Thank you so much for once again allowing me to stand here before you. This is such an honor and such a pleasure to be here. And I didn't know Pastor Otero is going to be here because now my, you know, he's going to grade me and it's not good. But the Lord is merciful. Well, if I were you sitting in your shoes and hearing somebody read Matthew chapter 2, I would be thinking, are you guys a little bit off? Because that was last month. What are you doing? We are in January and Christmas is over. And so why are we reading Matthew 2? But I tell you, last week we heard a preaching from Philippians looking forward and how to start a brand new year. We are in the second week of 2015. We are still in the first gear, and we're trying to get going. And sometimes starting a brand new year means reflecting back a little bit around ourselves and what we have done and how we behaved and so forth. It is well when you look back and learn sometimes around our spiritual well-being. So I'd like you to reflect back just for a moment and take some mental notes around where were you and what were you doing during the what this world calls the Christmas holidays. For us Christians, every day is Christmas. Christ is born. He is alive. I do not need to celebrate only one day. He is born. He is alive. But think about it. We are creatures of habit at times. We have certain ways of doing certain things. Some of us probably spend a lot of time in the kitchen making those delicious, I could still smell it. And sometimes when you smell good food, you actually gain calories, you know that? You don't need to eat it to gain weight. At least that's what my father tells me. Some spend a lot of time in decorating and making sure everybody around them knows that we are the children of light. So they put lights outside of their doors and the teddy bears and the gummy bears or whatever the bears they have. And some dedicated their time to go and minister to poor and needy as they were sleeping on the cold streets of downtown or other countries, and we engaged in helping them. Some may have really spent their time maybe practicing for choir and making sure that our cantatas and music ministry is spot on, and some probably spent a lot of time preparing for Christmas messages and so forth. But what I like to do is you take some mental notes of where we were last year. And I'd like us to focus on this topic, where are the wise men? Now, I didn't say whoever has a PhD degree stand, the rest leave. No, I'm asking you to think about this question as you're reflecting back. As we read these scriptures, our brother read, I was going to go into the wise men straight, but I couldn't skip over verse 1 of chapter 2. If you open the book of the scriptures to Matthew chapter 2, you do well. And I wanted to start with the wise men, but as I read verse 1, I gotta tell you, I had to pause. Verse 1 of Matthew 2 in the Gospel of Matthew says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." And I just couldn't get to the wise men because when I read these words, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, I had to pause. Do you know in the book of Psalms, there is this word called Selah, S-E-L-A-H. It's a musical term, I think, that says when you read this, pause, think about what you read, repeat it, make sure you get it before you move forward. And so when I read these words, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, I had to pause. That deserves a quadruple Selah there. Think about it. What did we just read? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Up to this time, in Matthew chapter 2, I believe this was the greatest event in the history of the universe. Some say his birth was the most important event. I would say I disagree. I consider our Lord's birth, death, resurrection, and ascension to be of all equal importance to us believers. But up to the times of Matthew chapter 2, I truly believe that was the most important and the greatest event that took place in the universe. Our Lord's birth and death, resurrection and ascension, and all that pertains to our Lord's redemptive work, I believe is God's greatest glory. Now think about that. I know our Lord created the heavens and the earth. I know that. We read that when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast created and ordained, the heavens, the psalmist says, declare what? Declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. But I say to you this, in comparison to the incarnation of Son of God, his creation and all other things are secondary, are minor in comparison. Now, turn with me to Exodus 33, because this is very, very important, very critical. This is so important for us to pause and think. Exodus 33, Moses here asked God to show him his glory. We read in Exodus 33, chapter 33, verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Where is your glory? Show it to me. Now, God didn't take him to the first day of creation to show him his glory. No, he didn't. God didn't take him to the beginning where he laid the foundation of the world and say, Moses, this is my glory. Who can create a universe like this? He didn't. God didn't take him to the day when he created the sun, the moon, the stars, and say, Moses, look at this. This is my glory. He didn't. God didn't take him to the Garden of Eden and he say, you know, I know you try very hard to plant a garden, but look at this. Look at what I have created. Beautiful trees, perfect fruits. There is no worm in none of them. Perfect. He didn't. He didn't go take him to Adam and say, now looky here. Look at this Argentinian man that I created. Look at the beauty. I mean, the guy is perfect without flaw. Nose, ears, eyes, everything is gorgeous. He didn't. He didn't take him to Eve and say, now looky here. You don't need to put all this paint on and dip yourself in color up and down. Let me tell you something. Look at this woman I created. This is my glory. Who can do this? He didn't. He didn't take him to the days of Egyptians and say, look at all these wonders that I've allowed to happen here. The king of Assyria, look at what they've created, the wheels and such. He didn't. What did he do in verse 19 of Exodus 33? Moses is saying, God, show me thy glory. Show me your glory. And God responds and says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Moses is asking to show me your glory. God is passing by him and declares his goodness. What is God's glorious glory then? What is it? It's his mercy and his grace. Where is his mercy and his grace? Where is it? It's in Lord Jesus Christ. By the birth and the death and resurrection of his Son, God is showing his greatest glory. Do you get it? Now, as we read this phrase again in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this verse is saying this, God Almighty took a human body and dwelt on this earth. Do you understand that? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus is God Almighty. Turn to John, Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. You know these verses by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now go to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we what? Beheld His glory. What is God's greatest glory? It is Jesus Christ, His grace and His mercy. Now let's go back again to Matthew. I want to remind you of one couple of other facts before we start building on verse 1, because these are the fundamentals of our faith. If we get these wrong, we will be off. So we got to spend some time making sure the fundamentals are laid correctly. Do you remember Joseph when he wanted to marry his beautiful bride Mary, and he found out something, that she is with what? Child. And Joseph, being a compassionate man, what did he do? He wasn't going to make her a public example, and he thought to himself, you know what? I'm going to put her away privately that nobody knows. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 now in verse 20. In the middle of verse 20, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Joshua, Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Now, verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now watch this, which being interpreted means God with us. God with us. Not a comedian with us. The earth didn't need a comedian, otherwise God would ascend it. Not a politician with us. The earth didn't need a great mind in politics, or he would ascend it. Not a businessman with us. The earth didn't need an economist to drive us. No, the world needed a savior. So God sent his son. Incarnation is essential for salvation. You got to understand it. But the scripture says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now listen, one more verse. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Now listen, these are the very foundation of faith, true saving faith. Got to get these right. The first one of this, the greatest mystery of all, the very foundation of our faith, God became a man. God became a man. 1 Timothy 3:16. Would you please open this with me and underline this, because this is so important. And without controversy, there is the mystery of godliness. Without debate, this is not subject to debate. This is not subject to argument. God was manifested in the flesh without controversy. Now, if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth is actually and literally is God Almighty in human flesh, you've got to take this book that's called the Bible and put it aside. Because in this book, God declares that he was manifest in human flesh. Do you have an understanding of incarnation? Do you have some understanding of the magnitude of what God did? Think about it. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Now, incarnation, as I said, is essential to salvation. Turn to Hebrews 2. As you're turning there, Verse 16, two races fell. One, the scripture says, the angels fell. In the book of Jude, we read that the angels were kept not in their first estate. And so he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment for them. So they fell. Another race fell. What was it? It was the mankind. Adam fell. Man fell because man sinned. And sin entered the world. Now we go to Hebrews chapter 2. Now think about this. Verse 16. Buckle your seatbelt now. I'm telling you. Hebrews 2, 16 and 17. For verily he, that is Christ, took not on himself the nature of angels. He didn't choose to save the angels. He didn't. He could have. He didn't. He didn't come to save the angels. He could have, but he didn't. He wasn't pleased to redeem the angels. He could have, but he didn't. But he took on him what? The seed of Abraham. Now listen to this. Verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. To be made like unto his brethren. He became a man. Incarnation is essential to salvation. Now, two reasons why Jesus Christ Almighty had to become a man. Listen now. One, God is holy. His holiness. Two, his unchangeable word. It is still true. And I'm telling you, it is still true what Jesus told that lawyer. This do and thou shalt live. It is true. Can you do it? No. Can you serve God with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and live your neighbor like yourself? If you do it, you will live. The problem is you can't. Because we're sinners. So God's law has not changed. The holiness of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God absolutely requires sacrifice. It requires a substitute. It requires a representative before God Almighty for you and me if we are to be saved. Now, if a sinful man is going to be saved, God's law must be what? Obeyed. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, it was necessary for him to be made like his brethren. Christ has to be born of a woman. You know why? Because I was. Christ had to be born lowly and poor. You know why? Because I was. Christ has to be born and grow up in a home subject to his parents. Because you and I were. Christ had to be born under the law, subject to the law, in obedience to the law. Because that was required of you and I. Christ had to bear the affliction, the trials, the suffering of life. Because that was required of us. That was my lot and your lot. And because God's word says, the soul that sinneth, it must die. Christ had to die. Because the wages of sin is what? Enchiladas. No, there is no enchiladas in hell. The wages of sin is death. Christ had to bear those wages. Because it would behoove him to be made like unto his brothers. He had to do everything that the law required of him and me. So if sinful men are to be saved, God's law must be honored and obeyed. If you and I are to be saved, God's law must be honored and obeyed. Now let's turn with me to Psalm 130. There are three psalms I really, really love. I told my wife Nancy, when I die, you know, they put these verses on your tomb. I said, you're going to buy an iPad and you're going to have these psalms go on and on and on and solarize them so they don't die. They keep going. There's three psalms I really like. One is Psalm 32, one is Psalm 51, and another psalm I really, really like is Psalm 130. In this psalm, you see the whole attributes of God, the magnitude of God Almighty. Psalm 130, verse 1 through 4. Out of the depths have I cried unto the Lord. O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, now listen, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Can you stand? Can you stand? Can you stand? If God marks iniquity, who can stand and say, I have no iniquity? Nobody can stand. But, oh, I love that word. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Here is the forgiveness with God. How do you get it? How do you get this forgiveness with God? Because Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. God became a man. He took on himself the flesh. He suffered in your place. And he is our righteousness in life. He is my substitute and an offering in death. He is the justifier of me in resurrection. He is the great high priest and mediator today in his intercession. Christ is all you need. Nothing else. Nothing else. So now that we understand Christ was born, Jesus was born, now let's look at Matthew chapter 2. Now it will make sense. Because in verse 1 we see, behold, something happened. When God Almighty became man, behold, why did he become man? To save you and I. Something happened. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know a great deal about these wise men. I don't know. I don't know how many they were. I don't know where they came from. I don't know the origin of their country. A lot of people have a lot of suppositions. I don't know. I know for sure there are not three of them. There are many more because these guys were strong and powerful. There are not three people traveling all the way from, you know, New Jersey to California just to come and see something. There's a whole movement. Everybody knows they're coming, but I don't know much about them. But I know something about them collectively. So I want us to focus on them. First thing that I know something about these guys, the Bible says that these guys were what? They're wise. Now, when I read that, I thought, ooh, these must have been very intelligent people, you know? They're wearing these pointy hats with a little star on the top, walking around with these long black gowns, carrying these big thick books, you know, astronomy books, and has six people just carry the books for them so they can open up the maps of the heaven. There was no, you know, zoom in, zoom out over there. You know, they had to draw everything and miles of paint being wasted just to put the stars where they are. And I thought, they must be very smart. That's why the Bible calls them wise. But that's not the reason, I believe, why you and I are wise. One thing I know, I do know this. These men were wise in that they were seeking the Lord's Christ. That's why they're wise. I do know this as well. For the wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness with God. Now, I admire smart people, right? I admire people that create things to move with battery and create these electric cars and gas cars and, you know, plastic cars. And I admire these people with creating these. God gives us the ability to use our mind and invent things that nobody's ever seen before, especially God has blessed our country to do that. But let me tell you this. Those are nothing. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom. Beginning. These guys were wise because they were seeking something you and I should be seeking. And that's the Lord's Christ. They were seeking the things of the kingdom of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ talked about a rich man. Do you remember? Now, when I read this, we usually read it and talk about how he was confused. But something hit me as I was reading this parable. His fields, you remember, leaded abundantly. I mean, he grew. Business is good, tomatoes, the cucumbers. I mean, the business is good. And he was wealthy and he was prosperous. He was printing money, like we say. He had great influence in the community. He wanted a church built there, they would do it for him. He wanted a building put there, they would do him. He's powerful. He was lying in bed one night and he couldn't sleep, you know. Sometimes this happened to us. For me, it's because I had too much coffee. I don't know about this guy. But I tell you something, he was lying in bed one night and he couldn't sleep and he wasn't worried about his soul. No way. He was worried about something else. He was worried about where is he going to put all of his money? Who is going to give him the most interest? He's worried about what is he going to do with all the crop because it's going to rain and it's going to ruin my investment. How am I going to bid what building? Where am I going to go? Am I going to go to Morgan Hill or shall I go to Gilroy? The houses are cheaper. Am I going to do something different? What am I going to do? And he was concerned about his finances. He was concerned about his investments. He was concerned about his stock value. He was concerned about his farms and his lands and his animal and his workers. And do I give him 401k or do I give him 301k? Do I cheat him out of this or do I give him the promotions? He was worried about all of these things and about how he's going to build a bigger building and store all of his goods in there. And what is his ROI? Victor, what is my return on my investment? I need to have a return. Otherwise, I won't move an inch. Where is my CFOs? Bring them in here. We're going to have a meeting at 2 in the morning. And God spoke to him in Luke chapter 12. And he said unto him, you smart cookie, you. No. He said to him in verse 10, thou fool. Now, the whole world, now listen to me. I know what I'm doing. Listen to me. I'm going to bring it home. Trust me. The whole world was talking about his wisdom. They thought he's wise. The whole community was taking and thinking about how he was a good businessman. How he's bringing economy back to Morgan Hill. The whole neighborhood was talking about his prosperity. You heard this prosperity gospel stuff? There must have been a wife saying to her husband, now looky here, John Smith, why couldn't you be like this fellow over there? Why couldn't you be like him? I should have married him when I had the chance. And I married you, the loser. There must have been another wife talking to her husband saying, I told you, we are smarter than you. You should have invested with him when he came. You said, no, look at here now. He's growing and what are you doing? Sleeping in a 3-bedroom house. You could have had a mansion. Shame on you. I know these were going on. It had to. Why couldn't you be more like him? But God said to him, thou fool. The world says, great. God says, fool. The world says, wise. God says, fool. A man is a fool to live for this life alone. A man is a fool to live only for the riches of this life. A man is a fool, now listen to me, with all my humility, to live for human wisdom that is foolishness with God. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? These were wise men. You know why? Because they were seeking God. This story is never too old to repeat. These wise men, they came from the east. Where did they go? Where did they go looking for this Christ? They went to Jerusalem. Now stay with me. This is going to give you another twist here, but it's coming together. It's coming. Stay with me. I know what I'm doing. Where did they go? They went to Jerusalem. Now, they came asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Why did they go to Jerusalem? They came to Jerusalem because Christ was revealed there. Now stay with me. It's coming. Now listen to me. They came where Christ was revealed. At this time, where was Christ revealed? In Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? At Jerusalem was the temple. Oh, I know that they had turned the temple into a shopping center. I know. Oh, I know our Lord went into the temple with a whip and drove out the money changers and the crooks and drove out the con men. He just cleaned it. I know. But let me tell you this. Listen to me. Even though his temple was full of con men and crooks, it is still his temple. That's right. It is still his temple. In Jerusalem, the sacrifices were observed. Oh, I know they were perverted. Oh, I know they were twisted. But still, these things were associated with God. These things were the things of God. Although man has perverted them, nevertheless, God is revealed in those things, designated by him. Now, for all those years since King David, Jerusalem was the capital city. I call it the capital of religious activities. In Jerusalem was the temple. In Jerusalem were all the priests. In Jerusalem was the law. In Jerusalem were all the sacrifices. In Jerusalem, God was revealed. This is where all the Jews went for every special occasion. Remember, they left Jesus, 12 years old, in a temple. Where was he? In Jerusalem. Now, you may be asking, now, why are you telling us all of this? I'm telling you this because, in all my humility, I want to tell you something. I know the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the temple of the old, is full of crooks and deceivers. Now, I'm sorry, but that's just the case. False teachers and false prophets. But it's still his church. You follow me? And it's still where he is still revealed to people. You understand that? This is his church. And we need to reveal the truth and the gospel from here, the pulpit. It is still true. And Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's still true. I hear many say today, we don't need to go to church. We're going to have our own thing. We don't need this. We don't need that. I'm telling you, this is where God is revealed. Even though men have perverted it, but it's still where God is revealed through the reading of his book. This is where you find God. Where was Jesus? Where was he? Do you remember where he was standing? Revelation chapter 1. He was standing in the middle of what? Seven. Not one. Seven candlesticks. What did he have in his right hand? How many stars did he have? Seven stars. What is the candlesticks? The Bible says in Revelation 1, the seven candlesticks are his seven churches. He's standing in the middle of seven, although one is faithful, Philadelphia. But where is he? In the middle of them. He's standing there. He's got their spirit in his hand. He is in control. You cannot say that Christ is not revealed from the pulpit today. That is wrong. He is revealed through his word. Not through me. Not through you. Through his word. Because the Bible says, without the preaching of the gospel, men are not going to be saved. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Listen to me. This is so vital. I had people ask folks, I remember in 1992 or one in here, I had people ask folks that came to this church, why do you go so far to this church? I remember this so clearly. They were driving from Sacramento, San Mateo, I remember, from Oakland, past Oakland, going through the bridge every Sunday. People would ask them, why do you come so far to this church? And well, they would say, well, I go there because the Bible says, I was glad when they told me, let's go to the house of the Lord. It is the Lord's day. It's His day. I want to go there to worship. I want to go there to lift the name of the Christ. I want to go there to meet with God's people. Then they said to him, but why do you go so far? I mean, you pass 40 churches before you get there. Just park over there. Just go to one of those. And they would tell, I remember this. They would say, I go to this church because the gospel of our Lord is clearly preached. This is where the Bible is read. Do you know there are churches that don't read the Bible anymore? I go because there's no fun and gimmicks in this church. They're serious about the gospel. I go because they don't do games, but they do. They said they preach the truth out of this pulpit. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that believe. That is still so. That is still so. The wise men came to Jerusalem because that's where God is revealed. Listen to me. If you're wise, bring your degrees with you. It's okay. Wear your pony hat with a little black star on top. It's okay. But look, that doesn't make you wise in front of God. Go to where Christ is revealed. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. Now, they asked one question. Now, I encourage you, when you're seeking Him, I encourage you to ask the question. The same question they ask. Where is He that is born king? What? What are they looking for, a baby? No. What are they looking for? They're looking for a king. They're not looking for a doormat named Jesus. They're not looking for an insurance policy, Obamacare, or Obama don't care, so freely they can get whatever they want. They're not looking for a fire escape called Jesus, that I'm going to go all the way to the life and then I'm going to slip into the heaven somehow. St. Peter is going to help me, or Mary is going to help me. No! They're not looking for a God who has no will and no desire and confused. They're looking for what? They're looking for a king. Jesus Christ is God. He came into the world in flesh. He came to fulfill the holy law and satisfy His suffering, by His suffering, His law and death and justice. Jesus Christ has been given the name which is above all name. What? King of kings. What? Lord of lords. They're looking for a king. They're looking for an authority. I'm calling you and whoever is listening today, I'm calling for wise men to bow down to the crown rights of King Jesus. I'm calling you to bow down. I'm calling men and women to submit to the sovereign rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I would be ashamed of so-called Savior that most people preach today. I will not bow to that one. I will never do it. He's confused. What they preach, he doesn't know if he has power or not. He doesn't know who's going to do what. He doesn't know what you and I are going to do. He is a defeated king. I'm calling you to bow down to the king. Look for a king. If you're looking for someone who's defeated, frustrated, confused, who doesn't know where you came from, where you're going, you are wasting your time. Look for a king. But you got to go to Jerusalem to look for a king. But you got to be wise to go to Jerusalem to look for a king. They said, where is he that is what? Born king. You don't make him king. You don't make him king by giving your life to him. You don't make him king by giving gold to him. You don't make him king by giving more to him. No, he is born king. He's always been king. He was king lying in a manger. He was king as he was walking the streets of Jerusalem. He was king as he was going by the shores of Galilee. He was king. He was king when he was hanging on the cross. In his weakest moment, the king gave the sinner to his right the kingdom of God. At his weakest hour, he had the key to the kingdom of God. That is the king. I do know some say that one day Christ will be a king. These pre-millennium, whatever, I don't know these names. Millennium, whatever. They say one day Christ will be king. Wrong. He is king. Some say, well, you see, Satan is king today. Christ will be a king. No, he is king. He is king right now. Now, where is he that is born king, right? There's two more words there. Of what? Of Jews. As soon as I read that word of the Jews, I'm thinking about Israel. When I was in Israel, they have the best food. Me and my son went, Mama went to go look for, you know, these churches, that churches. Me and Joshua went and found this nice looking enchilada place with their homemade bread and the this and that. They bring 60 different mezzas and you eat. I mean, beautiful. I'm thinking, King of the Jews in Israel, that little country that's got everybody confused and fighting. No, no, no. That's not what the Bible says, because in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 21, 9, Bible says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Did you listen to that? He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Not because you are from the 12 tribes of Jacob. Nope. Not because he got black hair and big nose. No, not because he is, you know, a businessman, counts his money every night before he goes to bed. No, no, you are not a Jew, which is one outwardly. The Bible says, but he is a Jew, which is one, what? Inwardly. Like it or not, when you and I become the sons of God, if we are wise, looking for the Christ in Jerusalem, the king, we are a Jew, like it or not, because we have been made Jew inwardly. And circumcision, that is of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter. You can circumcise one, catechize one, kill one, cut arm, cut left, cut up, down. You can do whatever you want. You cannot make someone a Jew unless God changes your heart and you become one inwardly. So he is the king of the Jews. He is my king. He is my savior. He came to die for me. And I want to serve this king who knows what he's doing. And Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are the believers. We have been circumcised, our hearts. Now, who is this king? Let me close with, I was going to go on to like 1 p.m., but let me close with a couple of more things, thoughts. He is the king. Who is this king? Now, if you go to Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 22 talks about the cross. If you want to find Christ in the Psalms, you go to Psalm 22. This is where he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Psalm 23 gives us comfort. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need anything. And Psalm 24 is where you see the king. If you go to Psalm 24, In verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and establishes it upon the floods. He is the creator of the world. Verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who? Or who shall stand in the holy place? Who? Verse 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he that has not lifted up his soul unto the vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall go into the hill of the Lord. Verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek the face of him. O Jacob, Selah, think about it. Read it again. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of the glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, not the Lord weak and wizardly and doesn't know what he's doing. The Lord strong and mighty. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord what? Weak. He doesn't know how to win fights. No, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Lift up your heads, verse 9. O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Do you understand? He is the King of glory. He is mighty in battle, strong and powerful. That's my God. I love him. Now, one thing happened to these wise men. There's another thought here. Do you know why they came? Why did they even start coming? Something happened. The Bible says, the reason we are here, because something happened in our lives. You're seeking God, you're doing well. You're here looking at his word, the truth, salvation in Jerusalem, you're doing well. But something happened to these guys. The Bible says, because we are doing all of this, because we have seen his star. Seen. Will you listen to me for a moment? God was pleased to show them his sign. You know where the chief priests were? They were busy preparing the sacrifices, the ceremonies. They were busy, what would they call the Lord's work, and they didn't see it. You know, Pharisees were studying the law and the rules for daily living and forming committees. Who did what? Let's go get them. And looking for people and were violating their rules. They missed him. You know, Sadducees, they were out there knocking on doors and giving pamphlets out, busy telling people there is no resurrection, there is no Christ. He didn't die for you. You cannot be alive. People are walking in these streets and telling everybody how their way is the right way, and they dismiss Christ. They missed him. Scribes and lawyers, those that argue doctrines left and right, up and down. What do we do when we write the name of the Lord? Do we stand one time, three times, seven times? Do we sit right? Do we sit left? What do we do? How do we trap Jesus? What is the church history? They are so busy with all of these things. And you know what? They missed him too. They were working, but they were missing his sign. They didn't see it. What were you doing last year? Were we busy missing his sign, or we were busy looking for him? Where are the wise men? Has he been pleased to reveal to us his star? Have you seen his star? But you know who saw it? Those old poor shepherds. What were their name? I don't know. Did they have power in the community? No. Did people know them? No. Were they respected? No. They were managing someone else's sheep. They're just working graveyard. Do you know how tough it is to work graveyard? I work graveyard. Back in the day where you had to pump gas with your own hand. There is no automatic stuff. You go in there, you count money, oil in your lips, so that's why we don't get any diseases, because we have so much gas and stuff in our body, right? I mean, I'm telling you, where were they? Graveyard shift, working on the hills. They smelled funny. They were wearing all these clothes, you know, those people that rolled those shopping carts and they just put stuff on them so they don't die, and they found some cheese and bread and they were making, you know, some enchiladas their own way, and they were eating it and they were talking and complaining about their wives or complaining about they don't have money, they don't have this. But God was pleased to reveal it to them. Blessed are those that have a poor and contrite heart. And you know what? After the wise men came, they came to do something. They didn't come to argue with him. If God has been pleased to show you his star, and if you have the desire to go and leave where you are and look for him and go find him, and you want to go and worship him, you don't go to argue with him. These guys came and they worshiped him. They bowed down on the ground and worshiped the king. They didn't go and say, let me argue about the doctrine of so-and-so. We don't see it your way. I don't like this phrase. My Bible doesn't say this. Your Bible say that. Oh. I want to break my head when I hear that. My Bible, your Bible. My Jesus, your Jesus. My faith, your faith. I want to kill myself. They didn't go arguing. They went to worship. They bowed down. They didn't talk. They just bowed down. Worship isn't about talking a lot. It's talking less and worshiping with God. With God. They didn't come to debate. They came like Thomas, my Lord and my God. That's how they came. And you know, one more thing at the end, I promise. When they came, they did something. It's so beautiful. Now, I go to churches that they preach about, you know, shall I give 10%, 20%? How much of my salary shall I give? Is this thing still on or off, this tithe thing? I don't know. You know, but, you know, when they came and they bowed down and worshiped and they just opened up their treasures, they said, they're all yours. You don't need to teach people. Let me tell you something. If God has opened your heart, he has opened your life. Everything is his. You don't need to teach people. Give me 10%, 5%. They didn't come and say, hey, Joseph, let me tell you something. We are here. You know, we spent miles on the road. We were 4 months on the way. We spent gas and cars are broken. The camels are old. The donkeys are bad. I mean, do you want 5%? Is that okay? I mean, we can give 5% check right now or 6%. Let's argue. No, they opened up their treasures. They said, it is all for you. Everything is yours. I don't need. It's my life is yours, my house is yours, my wife is yours, my kids are yours. Everything belongs to God. I'm here to worship you because I have found the King, because he has led me by his stars, because he is pleased to reveal his son to me. Amen. Do you understand the power of the Word of God? May it be that this day is never old for us. May it be that as we look back and think and ask ourselves a question, where was I last year? Where was I? Was I like the Pharisees trying to argue this and that? Was I like Sadducees trying to push my agenda? Was I like high priest busy with everything? But maybe I missed Christ. Maybe. Maybe. And if that's the case, why not come to him and worship him the way these people did? Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we read in thy book, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Your Bible says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. O merciful Master, because of thy mercy we call upon you. Because of thy mercy we look to thee. Because of thy mercy we look upon thee. Because of thy mercy we live. Thank you for your word applied to our hearts. We cannot change men's heart. We cannot open men's hearts, not their eyes nor their ears, but you can. You can. Please reveal unto us the true King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Please give us your grace, because only the Holy Spirit can do for sinners what needs to be done. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.